public radio program, This Life, ran a special report on a certain subculture of people whose prized possessions are their car stereos. They are called decibel drag racers. And apparently people flock across international borders to join them in competition. Like actual drag racing, cars line up on the track, except in this competition, the cars don't go anywhere. The winner is the owner of the car stereo that can play at the loudest possible decibel. Oddly enough, that is more odd than the fact that these systems are too powerful to play music. Most of the cars that win this competition are not even drivable. The world record holder at the time of this particular interview had 900 pounds of concrete poured into the floor of his van. Windshields usually only make it through three competitions before cracking, and these are not normal windshields. Yet one competitor still remains to entirely miss the irony that there is no longer any room for himself in his car. He kept saying, "We need more room for batteries," he lamented, "but that's all the room we have." To anyone outside of this extreme audio sport world, irony is perhaps a generous word to describe the phenomenon. But the reporter who was there at the event said this as he watched all the decibel drag racers in the competition. He said, "Everybody wanted to be the biggest and the loudest." He said, "Everybody," as he observed the competition, "wanted to be the biggest and to be the loudest." And while you may not want to be a decibel drag racer, is it not fair to say that in the depth of the human heart, we want to be the biggest? We want to be the greatest. We want to be the top dog. We want to be at the top table. And yet, as we drop down into John's gospel this morning, we meet John the Baptist, whose whole life was in seeking not to be the greatest. His whole life was to prepare the way and to get out of the way. His whole life was to make Jesus Christ the greatest. His whole life was to present Jesus Christ. His whole life was to proclaim Jesus Christ. And so he speaks to us this morning as a man just like us and says these simple words: "He must become greater. He must become greater." But as we drop down into John's gospel, you say, where have we come from? Because if you're here regularly, you know that John in John chapter 20 gives us the purpose of why he's written this book. He writes these things that you might believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, the Messiah, and that by believing in this Jesus, you might have life, real life in his name. And so what has John asked us to believe so far? Well, in John chapter 2, he's asked us to believe that Jesus Christ is the new wine of the kingdom of God that will never run out. He's asked us in John chapter 2 to think about Jesus as the new temple that will never wear away. He's asked us in John chapter 3 to believe that real birth, new birth, can only be found in Jesus and not in our old birth, not in our old lives. And then this morning he wants us to see that the greatest leader to follow was not John the Baptist, but one much greater than John the Baptist, Jesus Christ himself. So the question then is, what might stop us in 2018 in this postmodern, post-everything society, what might stop us making Jesus Christ the greatest? Firstly, ministry rivalry, ministry conflict, jealousy, envy, all these things might stop you and I from making Jesus Christ the greatest. So let's drop down into the text, verse 22 of chapter 3. After this, Jesus and his disciples went out into the Judean countryside where he, Jesus, spent some time with them and baptized. After this, after what? It seems as if Jesus is coming from his late night discussion with the Reverend Dr. Nicodemus, who Probably his head was still spinning after all that Jesus had spoken to him about the very fact that even as an 80-year-old man, even though he was the teacher of Israel, Jesus looks into Nicodemus' eyes and said, Nicodemus, you might have been born maybe 80 years ago, but that birth, while it was significant, the most significant thing is, Nicodemus, you must be born again. Nicodemus, you must have new life in me. After this, where does Jesus go? Jesus and his disciples went out into the Judean countryside where he spent some time with them, the disciples, and baptized. It seems as if Jesus' baptisms were very similar and yet different to John, because Jesus had much more to offer than John the Baptist. The difference manifested itself not only in their outer appearance — John was a pretty radical dresser — and their public conduct, but above all in the authority with which Jesus spoke. The Pharisees and the chief priests would say, he speaks as one with authority later on in the gospel. But both in their words and their miraculous deeds, Jesus is proclaiming something different. He can speak even more specifically about this kingdom that was to come. You might have thought John the Baptist had moved off the scene, because in John 1, John the Evangelist writes to us about John the Baptist, who sees Jesus coming and says, behold, the Lamb of God who comes to take away the sin of the world. And it's as if John the Baptist moves offside and you don't hear from him again, but then he reappears. He's still ministering. He's still speaking of Christ. He's still pointing people to Christ. And so in many ways, just as Jesus' birth and John the Baptist's birth almost came simultaneously, Luke 1, here their ministries are almost coming alongside one another simultaneously. So what was John the Baptist doing? Look at verse 23. Now John also was baptizing at Aon near Salim, because there was plenty of water. And people, look at what it says, were constantly coming to be baptized. This, John gives us a little footnote. John the Evangelist, that is. John was doing this before he was put in prison. This is staggering. What we're reading here are the last words of John the Baptist. He doesn't know it, but Herod is going to come and make sure that he is put out of action, that he is going to be beheaded. We're not sure exactly the timeline, but these, as far as we're aware in John's gospel, are the last words of John the Baptist. And here he is, right up to his last days, still pointing people to Jesus Christ. Why? How could John get to the end of his earthly ministry, not retiring, not stepping back? No, as he gets towards the end of his earthly wraith, he's still telling people about Jesus. Why? Because there was a moment in his life when he decided Christ is the greatest. He must become greater. Not John the Baptist. And so even though he knows Jesus, who he was born in and around the same time as — you know what it's like, parents, with competition when your child's born in around the same time. They go through all the same stages at the same time. One gets to a stage ahead quicker than the other, and you feel great as a parent. You know that envy and that rivalry? They've had this their whole lives. But now Jesus is starting to go past John at an alarming rate, particularly John's disciples. But here he is still telling people Jesus is greater, even in his last days. What a lesson for us on this earth. That no matter how old we might be or might feel, our ministry has never ended until we close our eyes and open them in the next with Christ. Still pointing people, still telling people, still living out the ministry of Christ. But the disciples of John haven't really got this. Look at verse 25. We get to the heart of the matter. An argument developed between some of John's disciples and a certain Jew over the matter of ceremonial washing. We're not exactly sure what this argument's about or what the dispute's about. It's probably, as it says in the text, over ceremonial washing. But we're not exactly sure what part of ceremonial washing. They're just arguing about Jewish laws. But we get even more specific as to why they're really arguing. Look at verse 26. These disciples of John come to John and say to him, Rabbi, that man who was with you on the other side of the Jordan, the one you testified about, the one you gave his start in the ministry, John, the one who you gave a leg up to in the ministry, John, The one you testified about, well, he's baptizing. And do you know what the worst news is? Everyone's going to him. That man. You know, if you're a parent and one of your children sins, you might be tempted to say, that daughter of yours. As opposed to saying, my daughter, that daughter of yours, or that son of yours, or that employee in my department. You won't even use their name because you're just annoyed. Look what they say. That man. They won't even use Jesus' name. The one you testified, well, he is baptizing and everyone's going to him. John, our ministry is being totally overshadowed by Jesus because of the numbers that are going out to him. John, what are you going to do about this? But these words are the fulfillment of what John has already spoken about in John's gospel. In John chapter 1, verse 6, John the evangelist writes these words. There came a man who was sent from God, and his name was John. Listen to these words. He came as a witness to testify concerning that light so that through him all men might believe. He himself was not the light. He came only as a witness to the light. But the disciples haven't got that. John's disciples liked the fact that everybody in town was coming to their church. John, everyone's coming to us, and now everyone's going to Jesus. John, what are you going to do about it? John, we need to get the show back on the road. But John knew ministry wasn't about him, it was about Jesus. John knew what his role was in the kingdom of God. John was to tell people about Jesus and then get out of the way. I wonder, could we be tempted with the ministry that we serve in? Everyone seems to be going to that home group. Everyone seems to like that ministry. That ministry seems to get more prominence than my ministry. Wonder, could we be tempted with the very same things that John's disciples were struggling with? Here's John the Baptist boldly and fearlessly declaring Christ as he reaches the end of his earthly ministry. What's very sad is when we hear about churches that lose the focus of telling others about Jesus and getting out of the way. Then instead of making ministry about Christ, they make ministry about themselves. But what is even more tragic is that when you do this and when I do this, when we make an aspect of church life or church ministry or a theological preference about our desires and our preferences rather than continuing to point our family and our friends and our co-workers and our neighbors to Jesus. It's also heartbreaking when we as humans, created beings, compete with Jesus Christ, the Creator, for first place. None of us would admit that we're competing with Jesus or that we are impeding the kingdom's growth, but when we are envious and jealous of others, we are slowing down the spread of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Instead of John's disciples saying, how can we reach out to more people and disciple more people to get them to follow Jesus, what they wanted to do was everyone to come back to their church rather than the kingdom, the spread of the kingdom. Ministry rivalry. Secondly, what's the antidote? We need a ministry mindset where Christ is the greatest. We need a ministry mindset where Christ is the greatest. How's John going to respond to his disciples who are going nuts? Verse 27. To this, John replied, a man can receive only what is given him from heaven. What's John saying? I have only ever had this ministry because God himself has given it to me. Later, Paul the Apostle would write to the church, what do we have that we haven't already received? John's got his disciples and he's saying, men and women, you've got it all wrong. The only reason I have had this ministry was because God himself had given it to me. Therefore, where's the room for boasting? Therefore, where's the room for pride? And as you think about how God has uniquely gifted you and the talents that he has given you and the ministry that he's given you and the family that he has or has not given you, we have to say what we have has always come from above. but we can be at times discontent. We might feel a deep discontent with what God has or has not given to us. Perhaps you would like maybe to be God for a moment and then give yourself the gift you want. But it is God who distributes the type of gifts and the size of the gifts and the size of the talents that we receive. And it's only when we come to a place of real spiritual maturity on our journey with Christ and realize what we have is what has been given to us, regardless of the size, regardless of what you want to have. It's when we get to that moment of acceptance to say thank you to the gift giver for the certain gift that he's given, because you have a gift. If you're a Christian this morning, you have a gift. You have a unique gift to use in the body of Christ, and we should celebrate our God for the gift that he's given rather than worry about what you don't have. John gets even more personal. He says, verse 28, you yourselves can testify. You remember this, guys? You yourselves can testify that I said, I am not the Christ, but am sent ahead of him. And I thought, you know, John was just a man. John no doubt had temptations and struggles. I'm sure there were moments where John the Baptist might have thought, maybe just today I'll maybe not point people to Jesus and I'll just enjoy it. Maybe just today I'll put myself on the place of preeminence, just for today. But here he is confessing time and time again as he fights his own flesh that it's not about him, that it's about Jesus. You see it in John 1, verse 20. He did not fail to confess, but confessed freely, I am not the Christ. John 1, 23, John replied in the words of Isaiah the prophet, I am the voice of one calling in the desert, make straight the way for the Lord. John 1, 27, he is the one who comes after me, the thongs of whose sandals I am not worthy to untie. What was John celebrating? He was celebrating the fact that he had been given a ministry, and his ministry was to point people to Jesus. Is that where you're at? That if you're a Christian and you're a member of the body of Christ, that God has given you a ministry and that you should celebrate which one it is. Not worry about what others are doing. John was like a star eclipsed by the rising sun, and now John has nearly completely disappeared over the horizon. One old school writer said this, are you envious of the great successes attending the labors of another? Servants of Christ, take heart to this word. John was also baptizing. His season of popularity might be over. His light may be eclipsed by that of a greater. The crowds may have become thin, but nevertheless, he plodded on and faithfully persevered in the work that God had given him to do. What work has God given you to do? What are the gifts that God has given to you? What are the talents that he's given to you? And you might say, but I'm not like such and such, and I'm not like such and such, and I feel insignificant and unworthy. Well, think how John felt. Has he been totally eclipsed, and all the crowds are leaving the place where he was baptizing people, and they're all going over to Jesus. And yet, John was full of joy. You'll see here later in the text, he was full of joy. The people were going somewhere else because there they were finding Jesus. Consider how Paul the Apostle encourages you and I in the midst of ministry and relational conflict to keep going, pointing people to Jesus. Galatians 6, verse 9, he says, let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give. These were the words of Paul. These are the words of John. Don't give up. Keep pointing people to Jesus. He is the greatest. But you say, where did John get his ministry mindset from? He got it from his relationship with Jesus. Even though it was such a long time before he saw him coming over the hill and he said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, he would have known all the Old Testament prophecies that pointed forward to Jesus. He knew who Jesus was. He knew that there was a day when he would come in his full fulfillment and he would start his ministry. He was looking forward to this day. He had a ministry mindset. And then Jesus himself reflects on John's ministry mindset. Listen to how Jesus declared John's ministry perspective, Matthew 11, verse 11. He says, "I tell you the truth. Among those born of women, there has not risen anyone greater than John the Baptist." A ministry that was being eclipsed by Jesus' ministry, a ministry that was in many ways becoming obsolete. And here is Jesus reflecting on John the Baptist's ministry, and he says, "Of any man born of a woman, there has not been one greater than John the Baptist." What about Moses? What about David? What about Elijah? What about all of the great Old Testament prophets? No, not one greater than John. Because he had decided in his heart that Christ was the greatest. He decided in his heart that Christ was the greatest. You see, our message is not that we are the Christ. Our message is not that we are Lord over our lives. Our message is not just as John was sent ahead of him. Our message is that we are now sent ahead of Christ before he comes back a second time so that we can tell others about Christ before his second coming. The first time Jesus came to earth, John was telling people, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." The second time Jesus comes, he will come to judge the world. And we find ourselves caught in the middle between the first coming and the second coming of Jesus. And if we get this ministry mindset that he must become greater, we too, like John the Baptist, must be telling people about Jesus and getting out of the way. Telling people about Jesus, getting out of the way. But I need a bit more help, John. So John helps us. Look at verse 29. What does this look like a bit more specifically? Look at verse 29. He gives us a little parable. He gives us a parable in the first century culture. He takes us to a wedding. He says the bride belongs to the bridegroom. The friend who attends the bridegroom waits and listens for him and is full of joy when he hears the bridegroom's voice. That joy is mine and is now complete. The bride belongs to the bridegroom. John the Baptist can hardly have been unaware that in the Old Testament, Israel is occasionally regarded as the bride of God. But in the New Testament, the church is the bride of Christ. Now John the Baptist is made to indicate that not he, but the Christ is the bridegroom. What is he saying here? He says, "I'm not the bridegroom. Jesus is. I'm not the bride. The church is. What is my role? As John the Baptist, my role is to tell the world that Jesus, the bridegroom, is coming and that the church, the bride, needs to make herself ready for the great wedding that is going to come." He's pointing the bride to the bridegroom. So must we. Wherever God has placed us, that we're not so obsessed with ourselves, but that we're pointing people to Christ. What is John saying? Well, look what he says. The friend, verse 29, who attends the bridegroom, waits and listens for him. Even though at our weddings, the best man thinks that he's the best man on the day. A good best man is a great organizer, but eventually gets out of the way. Remember Prince William and Prince Harry? Not so long ago, as they walked up that long church space to get to the altar. And they sat with one another and the cameras were watching for every twitch of their facial muscles. Eventually, Prince William, the best man, would remain seated. And then Harry would get up and he would go to the altar where he would marry the girl from Kilkeel, as she's known now, Meghan Markle. In many ways, now the camera has left Prince William, and now the camera is focused on Harry. Many ways, a lot of William's job was over by that stage. But he remained in one place, and so Harry moved forward to meet his bride. And so too, that's what John was doing. He says, my role is like the best man at the wedding. I've got to make sure that the bridegroom gets to the wedding on time. I've got to make sure that he's ready. But there's going to become a point where he will step forward and I will step into the background and all the cameras will be pointing on the bride and the bridegroom. In this particular Old Testament culture, as this sort of two epochs are coming together, one writer said this: the friend of the bridegroom had a unique place at a Jewish wedding. He acted as the liaison between the bride and the bridegroom. He arranged the wedding. He took out the invitations. He presided at the wedding feast. He brought the bride and the bridegroom together, and he had one special duty. It was his duty to guard the bridal chamber and to let no false love in. He would only open the door when in the dark he heard the bridegroom's voice and recognized it. When he heard the bridegroom's voice, he was glad and he let him in and he went away rejoicing, for his task was complete. This is what John is saying. This is how he feels as Jesus Christ is now coming to the world in his full glory and people are coming to him and the bride is making herself ready because the bridegroom has arrived. He says, verse 29, and now I'm full of joy when I've heard the bridegroom's voice. He says, that joy is mine and is now complete. He's not like a best man at a wedding who really wishes he was getting married to the bride. He had hoped that he had been in the race for a number of years, but eventually he got chucked out of the race and the bridegroom won it. No, John's not like that. He's not standing there as the best man at the wedding saying, I really want to be the bridegroom. He says, I'm delighted to decrease that he must increase. I'm delighted that Christ is here. I'm delighted that the bridegroom has come. Because John tells us why. He gives us his main teaching point now in verse 30. How can he have this ministry mindset? Because look at verse 30. He must become greater. He literally must grow, but I must diminish. Just as surely as God requires that a person must be reborn, John 3, verse 7, and that the Son of Man must be lifted up in John 3, verse 14. So God requires that Jesus must come first and that the believing disciple, whether John or anyone else, must come second. Look what it says. He must become greater. Think about this. What use is a herald after the king has arrived? What use is a herald after the king's arrived? John recognizes the King of Kings has arrived. The Lord of Lords has arrived. The herald's just got to get out of the way. And so he says, he must become greater. We must make Christ big, John says. We must make Christ supreme, John says. And John wants us to find our joy, not in grudgingly conceding victory to Christ himself, but in wholeheartedly embracing the will of God for our lives. He, Jesus, must become greater. When was the last time you heard those words in the boardroom? When was the last time you heard those words in the classroom? When was the last time you heard those words in the council offices? When was the last time you heard those words, he must become greater, in your church ministry meeting? It's not about us. It's not about him. He must become greater. How can we do this? You see, the devil wants to trip us up by becoming obsessed with ourselves, to make ourselves the center of our universe, that everyone should bow to our whims and our ways. But you know, if you're to become more like Christ, we need to spend time with him. And in spending time with Christ, the more and more we will become less occupied with ourselves. If we spend time with Christ, if we read about Christ, if we investigate Christ, if we seek to follow Christ, if we seek to worship Christ, you will become more like him. It will be an inevitability. You will have a ministry mindset that Christ is greater. Thirdly, lastly, and quickly, here's our ministry purpose. Here's our ministry purpose. Christ worshiped above all. Consider where Christ comes from. John tells us more about how he came to this conclusion that he must become greater. Because you say, I need more convincing this morning. I'm a non-Christian this morning. I need more convincing that Jesus is really who he says he is. If I'm going to have a belief in Christ, I want to know a bit more about who he is. Look at verse 31, John tells us. Jesus, the one who comes from above, is above all. The one who's from the earth belongs to the earth and speaks as one from the earth. But the one who comes from heaven is above all. He's far above us. He's considerably superior to us. You know what Augustine said? He said, if Christ is not valued above all, if Christ is not valued at all, unless he's valued above all. Christ is not valued at all unless he is valued above all. And so that's why John goes on in verse 31. He says, the one who is from the earth belongs to the earth and speaks as one from the earth. But the one who comes from heaven is above all. He testifies to what he's seen and he's heard, but no one accepts his testimony. John gets it. He knows Jesus comes from heaven. He's eternally been with the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit in eternity past. And now the Word has become flesh and made his dwelling among us. And now we're seeing his glory, the glory of the one and only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. And it's as if he's teaching his disciples, Jesus has come from heaven. He's been face to face with God the Father from before all eternity. And now, guess what? He's here. How on earth do you think that we can compete with him? Christ above all. How tragic it is when I think that I know better than Christ. How tragic it is when you think you know better than Christ. He and he alone must be worshipped above all. Because verse 33, the man who has accepted it has certified that God is truthful. For the one, this is incredible, I wish it more time, but it don't. For the one whom God has sent speaks the words of God. And here comes the incredible stanza. For God gives the Spirit without limit. Listen to this. One writer helps us. The prophets of old who spoke for God were led, empowered, and inspired by the Holy Spirit. John the Baptist himself was filled with the Holy Spirit while yet in his mother's womb, Luke 1:15. Yet the Spirit's ability to empower John and others was limited by their sinful, fallen human natures. But Jesus Christ, whom God has sent, infallibly spoke the words of God because God gave him the Spirit without limit. Think about it. There was no limits to the Spirit's power working through Jesus. John says to his disciples, come on, folks. How can we compete with him? He must be worshipped above all because God has given him the Spirit without limit. If Jesus Christ needed the limitless power of the Holy Spirit in his 3-year ministry, how much more do we need his Spirit today? How much more do we need the presence and power of God, the Holy Spirit today? Because what does God the Father think of Jesus' Son? Look at verse 35 as John winds it down. He says, the Father loves the Son and has placed everything into his hands. Whoever, if you're not a Christian this morning, here comes the verdict. Whoever believes in the Son, being Jesus, has eternal life. John writes these things that we might believe. Whoever believes in the Son can receive eternal life, but here comes the consequence of not believing. But whoever rejects the Son will not see life, for God's wrath remains on him. Great missionary William Carey, in many ways, like these were John the Baptist's final words, these were his final words. The great Carey said this, when I'm gone, don't talk about William Carey. Talk about William Carey's Savior. He says, I desire one thing, that Christ alone might be magnified above all. Let's pray together. Father, we earnestly desire real life. Real life in your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you, Father, for many of us this morning who are Christians, and we receive the life-changing power of the gospel. We are so conscious this morning, our Father, that there's real areas of envy, jealousy, conflict, rivalry, that would stop the kingdom of God growing in this church and in the churches in this town. And Father, we ask this morning that you would forgive us of any form of remaining jealousy in our lives. And help us, our Father, even if we've tried over this last week or months or years to compete with Christ, getting in the way of Christ, putting ourselves in the place of preeminence. May we this morning afresh, even as we respond in song, lift up the name of Jesus, for it's in his name we pray. Amen.